Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out this beautiful Sunday morning. Is this on, Kendall? It's on. Okay, welcome. I'd like to welcome everybody here and joining us online. By the way, just wanted to make a quick little announcement. If you're watching on YouTube, don't forget there's about a 15-minute lapse in between class and start of service. So if you ever go to watch that again, don't think it's over after class. It continues and the service comes afterwards on that. So just want to let y'all know. And just to let y'all know, we're oh so close to having all concrete around this place. So thank you for your patience. I believe the pour happens tomorrow, and so we'll be able to walk on it by Wednesday service. So we're getting close. So thank you for your patience with all of that. So, and if you will join me in a prayer, we'll get service started. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together as one body this morning. We thank you for this body of believers. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you this day. We ask your blessings upon us and pray that as we worship you this morning, that it will be a sweet offering and aroma to you, Father, as we worship you and to remember your Son, Jesus, and the life that he gave and the life that we have because of his sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Green grass and flowers are blue. mountains, green valleys, the beauty that surrounds me, all make me aware of the one who made it all. Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sing alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Singing alleluia, alleluia.
In preparation for our lesson this morning, I encourage you to open your Bibles to James. We'll be reading from the first chapter, verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Is everyone here this morning? Is it good to be a Christian? A little four-year-old girl was standing on a chair eating a cookie. Her mother had told her not to eat the cookies, and so as she was headed to time out, she explained her situation. She said, "Mommy, I was just getting on the chair to smell the cookies and my tooth got caught." Has your tooth ever got caught? Have you ever been tempted to do something and then you found your tooth caught? My grandfather used to often tell me, he was a machinist. He had a machine shop, made power takeoffs for irrigation engines, and I had worked for him a lot. I was in the hospital at the time. I'd been in a motorcycle accident, and he came up to visit me, and we were talking about trials you go through, and then we started talking about temptations and things like that, and he said, "Trials and temptations are like a piece of emery cloth. If you rub it up against a dirt clod, it crumbles. If you rub it up against a piece of steel, it shines." There's some truth in that. And James is trying to make the point to them that he wants them to shine. Last week, as we talked about tackling trials, to shine through the trials. And then now he's going to be looking at temptation. And Our tendency sometimes is to crumble under temptation, but how can we shine? How can we escape the temptation trap? He's going to give them three strategies for escaping the temptation trap in this text. And he's going to begin by saying, endure till the end. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. We find fulfillment when we can endure temptations. In this text, the word for temptations and trials and tests is all the same word. The context gives you an idea of what he's talking about. Last week we looked at, in the first few verses, going through various trials, was talking about different types of trials we may face. Times that we're tested, times that we go through difficulties. And here, he's beginning to transition into, in the text, what he's going to be talking about in the next few verses is temptation. And he's, regardless of, you have this kind of obstacle of where you put this, if it's any trial you go through, you're still tempted to give up. You're still tempted to go backward. You're still tempted maybe to respond in a way you shouldn't respond, to be bitter or resentful. And here he's saying to them, when temptations come, endure to the end. Because you're going to have a choice to say yes to God and no to the temptation, or yes to the temptation and no to God. How you respond to the temptation is what is important. We're going to be tempted, but do we yield to the temptation? So he says, once you've been approved, you've been tested, you've passed the test. And the Greek word has to do with testing something that's genuine or not. Are you going to be faithful to God when you face temptations in your life? In the same word that we looked at last week, endure, to remain under, to stay under, that staying power, regardless of how much you have to struggle in the temptation, you're going to stay faithful to God, and you're not going to give in to the temptations that you face, but you're going to be faithful to the Lord, and you will be approved when you're faithful. You prove yourself and your faith to be genuine. Your faith stands the test. And you'll receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love Him. Back then, they gave these wreaths at the games that they placed on their heads. We're not striving, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, for a crown that will perish like a wreath. But we're striving for something that's never going to perish. The crown of life promised to those who love Him. In Revelation, it talks about that crown being given to those who are faithful, even unto death, that they remain faithful to God. When we face difficulties in life and we're tempted sometimes to give up, and sometimes when we face temptations, which would be included, do we stay faithful to God? Do we do what we want to do? And do we say yes to the temptation? Or do we say no to the temptation and yes to God? God's looking for people that will be faithful to Him as they face those obstacles in life. And He gives us the perfect example in Jesus of one who faced difficulties and remained faithful. was tempted in ways like we are, yet was faithful to God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Did Jesus suffer? Yes. Was he tempted in all ways like we are? Yes. But he endured all those things and was faithful to God to the very end. Even when he cried out and said, "Let this cup pass from me, not my will be done, but yours." Those temptations were real. When he was tempted by Satan, those temptations were real. And he stood up, remained faithful to God through those temptations. And he serves as an example for us to follow that same pattern. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, after he says, "Therefore, you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, throw off everything that weighs you down and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for you." Fixing your eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Think about what Jesus went through. He could have resisted. He could have kicked against the guards. He could have retaliated, but he didn't do that. He endured all those things. Look to him and stay faithful. As you think about not if, but when temptations come in your life, how are you going to escape them? First of all, you have to have the mindset to be faithful to God and decide, "I'm going to follow God's will, not my will." Because we sin when we do our will and not God's will. Then he tells them, examine temptation. Understand how temptation works. Sometimes we get caught in the temptation trap over and over again because we think it works one way, but it doesn't work that way at all. Sometimes when we're tempted and we fall into sin, we want to blame others. We want to blame God. He wants them to understand clearly how temptation works. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You can't get much clearer than that. God can't be tempted, and he does not himself tempt anyone. Don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on anyone, because he's going to explain to them how temptation works. But don't blame it on God. Some of these Jews had scattered out. They had gone places. Some of them were rejected by their families. Some of them lost their jobs. Just like in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians, they were wanting to maybe go back to things. There was a lot of temptations they were going through, and some of them would say, "Well, God did it." Sometimes they blamed things on God when they shouldn't. He wants them not to have the wrong concept in their mind, but the right concept, because they were being deceived. He wanted them to see the clear picture. And so he says, "But each one is tempted when he is driven away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." He gives them a real clear picture. When you and I yield to temptation, it's nobody's fault but our own. It's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. He may lay the trap out there, but the reason we get into sin is because desire, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. When we sin, it's our fault. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, we're the ones who sin. It's our fault. Sometimes we want to blame others. Desire. When the trap is set, and he uses a picture from the fishing world and the hunting world. Drawn means to be lured out. Enticed is when they set the traps. When the trap is set, because of the desire we have, we can't control it, and so we give in. We're drawn away. We're enticed. The Eskimos had a practice of, in their hunting wolves, they would take a knife, they would dip it in blood, they would freeze it. They would dip it in blood, they would freeze it. They would dip it in blood, they would freeze it. They would stick the butt of that knife down in the ground, it would be sticking up. The wolf would sense the blood, and it would start licking that uncontrollably, and it would die. I know that sounds a little graphic. It sounds a little violent, but God wants us to understand sin and temptation are serious business. And the reason that that wolf goes to that is because of desire. That desire is the problem. When it comes to sin, we are the problem. And the only way to combat that is to control the appetite. If I lay a peanut on the counter, Ava is not going to eat it. She is not tempted by a peanut. In fact, I tried to get her to eat honey roasted peanuts. They got a little sugar on the outside, you know. They're sweeter, but she smells it and she puts it down. But if I put some Hershey's Kisses on the cabinet, they're going to be gone. Right? A friend of mine and I went to the Mavericks facility to, he was interviewing A.C. Green for a youth ministry deal, who was in the NBA, but was a big proponent of abstinence. And we were going to, he was not married at the time, he is married now, but his stand was to keep yourself pure until you're married. And my friend was doing the interview. I had a guy at our church that was going to do the filming, and so I was there in the room when he asked him, when you go to all these NBA cities and there's the drugs and there's these the women and there's all these things that are attractive, isn't it difficult? And he said, no, because I made a decision. That's not my desire. You have to control your appetite. You have to kill the appetite. How do you do that? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You and I don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to temptation. We can find a way out. In fact, God provides a way out. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, we have a way out. We don't have to do that. We can control our desires. Paul says, I discipline myself. I buffet my body daily, so when I preach to others, I won't be disqualified. When I was younger, my great-grandmother, who I've told you before about, that was always doing Bible stuff with us, and I was at her house, and I made the mistake. Flip Wilson was pretty popular at the time. And I did something I wasn't supposed to do, and I said the words, the devil made me do it, to my great-grandmother, Mac, who had stacks and stacks of Bibles in her living room. And so she took me to the table in the kitchen, and I wrote 20 times James chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And she said, when you sin and give into temptation, whose fault is it? Your fault. When I was in college, I was a Bible major. I was taking a Greek test. I was a little slower than everybody else. And so the test was over. Everybody was gone but me and the professor. He knew me really well. We had a really good relationship. And he said, I'm going to go down to my office and just bring me your test when you're done. So he leaves. It's just me in this room taking a Greek test. I got the Greek grammar book under my desk. It's just me. I'm a Bible major. I'm fixing to be a preacher. And I begin to think, you know what? I could make 100 on this test. And I'm looking in the corner, seeing if there's any cameras. I thought about it for a minute. And then Grandmother Mac came back to me. Because by that time, I knew how Satan worked, right? If I did that, then I would be feeling guilty for a long, long time. And it wouldn't have been right. I didn't give in to that temptation. Did I give in to some other temptations later that week? Yeah. Am I perfect? No. But we have a fight with temptation, don't we? And he's saying here, understand how it works. And you're the one that needs to stop it. Because when you're, Satan's going to make it look good. Adam and Eve in the garden made it look good to the eyes. We know, don't love the world, the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's easy sometimes to be attracted to sin. But you have to fight the appetite. Sometimes when we talk to inmates in the prison, we have to talk about that a lot. Killing the appetite. If you don't, you're going to easily fall into sin. And sin, temptation, it's going to turn into sin. And when it's conceived, when it's full grown, it's going to bring forth death. So he's talking about this cycle that we go through with temptation. There's desire. There's deception. There's destruction. And there's death. And we have to fight against it. Understand how serious it is. It leads to death. When you and I sin, there's death. Spiritual death. And we have to repent and confess and make that right with God. And I don't know how to make that more graphic to be for us to see the serious nature of sin. Sin is bad. And when we're in it, we need to get rid of it. There used to be a practice a long time ago that they would torture prisoners by taking a cadaver and tying it to them face to face. Can you imagine? As that body decays, it's tied to you face to face. Sin is serious business. Understand. And where does it start? With us. It's our fault. The devil didn't make you do it. It isn't because of the way you were raised. You can't blame it on other stuff. But we tend to blame it on, oh, my tooth got caught. No, you didn't control and handle your desire. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. Turn the stones into bread. Jump off the temple. Bow down and worship me. And he combated that temptation. He controlled his appetite. And he used God's word to help him through that temptation. It is written. It is written. It is written. How do we escape temptation? Same way Jesus did. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in every way just like us, but He was perfect. He endured. He did not give in to the temptation. When we give in to temptation, we have God's grace to cover us if we're penitent and if we repent. If we don't, that sin is still there. We need to understand as a community of believers how important it is for us to identify sin and repent of it and confess it and don't go back to it and become stronger and stronger to do what is right and righteous for God. And then the one I mentioned a minute ago, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. He is faithful to us. He wants us to be faithful to Him, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you have a choice? Yes. God gives you the choice of free will. And we are always best off when we choose God. Because when we choose Him over ourselves, when we say no to sin and yes to God, we're going to be in the best place. God has our best interest at heart. And He doesn't allow us to get in a situation that we can't say no to. God does not tempt us. He doesn't seduce us to sin. He doesn't entice us to sin. That's not God. He wants them to make sure they understand that. And so He says, exalt God's goodness. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. Don't err into thinking that God's doing this because God's not doing this. God is good. Exalt His goodness. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He says, look, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. He created lights. He spoke all that into existence. God is light. And often in the Bible we see this picture of light representing truth and darkness untruth. God is good, completely good. He gives all the good gifts consistently, over and over again. God does not change. He's good, and there's no variation. Some people will say that it's a modern theology that God changes. God doesn't change. It says it right here. It's not like shifting shadows. God is perfect light, and He doesn't change at all. When you're going through temptation, when you're going through difficulties, when you're going through things that are going to cause issues for you, who are you going to trust in but a God who doesn't change, who gives you everything good and perfect? Exalt His goodness. Not only does He give us all these blessings that we have, look at verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. We are His precious possession, those of us who are in Christ. The word of truth has brought us forth to be the kind of first fruits. We're in Christ. We're Christians. Those of us who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, God provided salvation for you and me. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. He gives us the ability to have His grace. He saves us. What a great God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful picture of a loving Father who provides everything we need spiritually. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he talks about adoption, and he talks about his love that's lavished on us, and he talks about all those things. That expression, the word of truth, only used 5 times in the New Testament. One of those times is in Ephesians, and this is what he says. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions to the praise of His glory. So what is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. God has given us every good and perfect gift. So when we go through difficulties and temptations, we need to remember to exalt His goodness. Are you an easy target when it comes to temptation? Johnny's mother had told him, I don't want you to go swimming. Don't swim. He came in later with his hair wet, his swimming trunks wet, and she said, I told you not to go swimming. He said, it was just so hard. The water looked so good. And she said, but why did you take your swimming trunks? And she said, in case I was tempted. Some of us are easy targets because we take our swimming trunks with us. Just in case I'm tempted, I better have my swimming trunks. We make it sometimes too easy. As we turn the pages of the Bible, can you think of some people that were good examples of the things we talked about this morning? Staying faithful to God, understanding temptation, exalting God's goodness. Daniel seems to be that way. Joseph, Jesus, Paul had made a lot of mistakes, called himself the chief of sinners, but he became transformed and different. And he understood the importance of remaining faithful to God. And he did everything he could to be that way. And he understood temptation and how it worked. Think about what he says in Romans chapter 7 and then what he says in Romans chapter 8. When I learned what covetous was, all I wanted to do was covet. He knew what it was to get in and not be able to get out. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he was transformed. He was changed. He was different. And he exalted God's goodness. Can you think of any poster children in the Bible for people who did not do these things we're talking about this morning? Adam and Eve. She did it. The serpent did it. Did they remain faithful under temptation? No. Did they really understand temptation? No. Did they exalt God's goodness to take care of them instead of giving in to the temptation? No. But what about on Wednesday nights as we're going through the book of Samuel? Saul's a poster child. He didn't remain faithful to God. He gave in to the temptation. He made excuses. Well, there wasn't a priest here, so I did it. He didn't exalt God's goodness. What about in our lives? 3 strategies for escaping temptation. Take these things to heart. And don't get caught in the trap. Understand what James is telling us about faithfulness, about temptation, about exalting God's goodness, and run the race that God has set out for you. Maybe you're here today and you haven't started that race. All this doesn't matter if you're not in Christ. If you haven't taken that step, don't be tempted to wait. Don't be tempted to not obey. Say yes to God. Confess your faith. Repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin. It's the greatest, most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And start that journey. And God, the good God, who you will be His precious possession, and He will give you everything you need to be successful in Christ. He gives it to us all. Will we take it and follow Jesus wherever He leads us as we stand and sing?
Crown. This morning, as we prepare to take of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to use a song that we've sung many, many times to help us to keep our thoughts as we go through this service. The song is the Old Rugged Cross. You all know it. I am not going to sing it, but I'm going to read the words without using the chorus. And as we read these words, you can receive these words, meditate how much these words mean. On a hill, far away, an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. As we partake of the bread, let us reflect on that cross, how it happened, and what ended up being the salvation that we have today. So as we partake of the bread, let us please be thankful as we take. Lord, as we partake of this morning, we help ask you to help us to remember. And we're so thankful that Jesus Christ did what he did, because without that, we would not have the hope and the promise of salvation. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to lead lives where, when temptations come our way, we say no, and that we do what you would have us do, follow the example that Jesus had, even to the point of letting them do what they did to him on the cross. So to partake of this bread, help us to remember and help us to appreciate and help us to be thankful. Second verse, in that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old rugged cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify. As we partake of the fruit of the vine, it's symbolic, but it's meaningful. It's sacred. So as we do so, let us truly remember what happened and why. Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which reminds us of the blood of Christ that was shed by the nails and by the spear, we know, Lord, that that was a terrible time, a very painful time, a time that he did not want to go through, but a time which he did go through because he loved us and he wanted us to have a hope that we would not have had without. So help us, Lord, to think of this in a way that's meaningful and will sustain us through the next week. Thank you, ask in your name. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share.
God is so good. God. chairs in front of you. Fill it out if you're in the main auditorium. Pass it out if you're in the overflow room. Pass it in. Someone will pick it up at this time.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not ever a good can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal.
We've been so blessed with such a generous congregation and the contributions that have been coming in over the past several, past year have been great. And we need to continue to do that. And remember, if you look in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So again, we thank you so much for the contributions that have been coming in. If you haven't had a chance to make your contribution yet, there's a box in the foyer that you could drop it off in, or you can mail it to the address that is shown on the screen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, and we'll also close out our online service. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We pray that as we go throughout this week, that you look down on each and every one of us and that you be with us. You give us courage and you give us strength and you help us as we are moving in the right direction and also to bring others to your fold. We pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.